I suppose there are probably a few things in life that are as demoralizing as what we might call friendly fire, right? And that's probably true in, military context, the context of war, I would imagine, more than anywhere else, or context of law enforcement. Some of you could probably speak to that better than I could, but when you're talking about matters of life and death, and you bring up a subject like friendly fire, you know, that's a pretty serious, demoralizing, discouraging kind of thing. Friendly fire is even demoralizing and discouraging, even in much more benign kinds of settings, right? If you think about any kind of activity where you have other people on your side of something, and they somehow do something that harms your, whatever it is you're doing, right? I'm a sports guy. I like sports. And there's nothing more humiliating than when you find yourself on YouTube or on SportsCenter's, top 10 worst plays of the week or whatever, the basketball player who dribbles down the wrong side of the court and shoots a ball in his own basket, right? And you say, well, wait a minute, you're not helping us. You're hurting us. You're not helping our cause at all. We understand that when any time that somebody is supposed to be on my side and they do me harm, that's hard to take. That's difficult, this idea of friendly fire. And, the church is not immune to friendly fire. And in fact, when friendly fire is found in the church setting, the effects can be absolutely devastating. When Christians struggle more with themselves than with Satan, things are bad. Things don't go well. The church is supposed to be a place of friends and family, where we come together and we are with people who think like us and have the same goals as us. We've spoken recently about the unity that we're to have in the church, how we're to live transformed lives, sacrificed lives, right? But we expect that when we come into the church setting, when we're around people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. When people enter a relationship with Christ, when people enter Christ's church, they shouldn't have to fear being shot down by their new brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, all too often, that's exactly what ends up happening. Those who need the most building up in the body, those who need the most encouragement, are often shot down quickest. This seems to be the kind of thing that Paul was addressing in Galatians chapter 5. And I'd encourage you to flip over to Galatians chapter 5. Wayne read it for us at the beginning of our lesson. We're not going to have slides tonight, but don't fear. All that you need is in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says in Galatians 5 and verse 15, "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Paul seems to be talking about this idea that we might call friendly fire. When people who are supposed to be on your side, when people are supposed to be in your corner, do something to your detriment, do something to harm you, and in fact bring destruction and consummation upon the body of Christ. I want to talk a little bit about that idea with you this evening, friendly fire in the church. I want to share with you this first, that friendly fire in the church is a reality. This is something that we will face in the church. This will rear its ugly head eventually. As Christians in the church setting, we have certain expectations of ourselves. At least I hope we do. I hope you have certain expectations of yourself. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we have certain expectations, namely that we would live and act like Christ, that we would take the attributes of Christ and make them our own. But imperfect as we are, we're bound to fail from time to time. And that's why Paul here describes, I think that's what Paul describes, the failure of Christians to act like Christians, right? If you bite and devour one another, that is to say that this is a likely scenario that will happen, that there will be people in the church who don't act like Christ acted, that don't always live up to the expectation that Christ would have us live up to. Have you ever known Christians who didn't act much like Christians at all? Have you ever known people who wore the name of Christ, but in the way that they behaved, and in the way that they spoke, and in the way that they engaged in conversation, they really weren't very Christian-like?
They weren't very Christ-like at all.
Have you ever been that Christian? Where you realize that maybe there was something that you did or something that you said that really wasn't the kind of thing that Jesus would have done or said. It hurts when people don't act like Christ. Whether it's us or acting that way towards other people, or whether it's other people acting that way towards us, it hurts when we don't act like Christ. It hurts when we bite and devour one another, as Paul put it. And make no mistake about it, there in verse 15, Paul says that if you bite and devour one another, which seems to imply that this is something that is likely or probable, this will happen at some point in your relationship with another Christian. If you bite and devour one another, this will consume you, Paul says. Take care that when this happens, you are not consumed by it. If we leave friendly fire unchecked, if we just allow it to run rampant in the congregation, if we allow it free course, then this church will be consumed. You think about consummation. You think about what it means to consume something, right? You've got a meal in front of you and you consume it. You know what that means? It means the meal's not there anymore. It's gone. You think about your bank account, the money you've accumulated, your savings. Have you ever consumed a paycheck? You ever consumed resources that you had? It's not there anymore. Paul says, watch out for this friendly fire. Watch out for those who bite and devour one another, because when that happens, the next step is that you will just end up consuming yourself to the point that you will no longer be there. The church won't be there. Make no mistake about it. Unnecessary internal bickering amongst Christians in the church will lead to the destruction of our fellow saints. We need to be aware of that. Even though we may think that what we're doing is helpful, if all we're doing is biting and devouring one another, it will end in the destruction of the church. So this is something that needs to be dealt with, because this is a reality, Paul says. This is something that is very likely to happen. It's a possibility that we need to be aware of, and it needs to be dealt with preemptively. Don't give the devil an opportunity to come in this place and consume this church. We need to recognize that it is a reality, this idea of friendly fire in the church. Paul tells us as much. He warns us to watch out for it. But second, we need to realize that there is a cause behind friendly fire, at least as far as Paul is talking about it in Galatians chapter 5. Go back up just a few verses to verse 13, and I want you to notice what brings about this biting and devouring in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. In Galatians chapter 5, up in verse 13, he says, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I think Paul is telling us that the cause of the biting and devouring one another in verse 15 is the freedom in Christ that he describes in verse 13. That's the reason we might bite and devour one another. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't freedom in Christ something good? Isn't freedom in Christ something that we look forward to and we relish the fact that we have this freedom in Christ? I think in the context of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is making the point that the freedom we have in Christ is freedom from the law of Moses. I think that's the point he's making in Galatians. That we no longer are bound to that law of Moses, but now we have freedom in Christ. We have this newfound freedom from the law. In fact, you go back to chapter 4 and verse 24, and I think you get a taste of this. He says this is speaking allegorically. He's talking about the two women. This is speaking allegorically. "For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. And then the other bearing those who are to be free people. That is Sarah." He says, listen, you were slaves, Paul says, under the law, but now you're freed in Christ. That's Paul's point in this last part of the book of Galatians. But sometimes we look at our salvation in Christ. Sometimes we look at the freedom we have in Christ as something to boast in, as something to be proud of, to take pride in, something to hold over other people. You ever talk like that? Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. You ever think like that? That because I'm in Christ, because I have freedom in Christ, I am somehow superior to those people who don't have Christ. That I'm somehow, I have something to be proud of, I have something to relish in. Friendly fire in the church, the biting and the devouring that Paul describes down in verse 15, friendly fire in the church often comes from a sense of superiority. A sense of feeling that I am better than the person that I am biting and devouring. I know something that you don't know. It's that kind of mentality. I know something that you don't know. Let me enlighten you as to what you should understand. Isn't that often how those discussions get started? From a sense of superiority. That's what Paul says. In verse 13, he says, you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom in Christ, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Problems happen when we turn our salvation, the gracious gift of God, into an opportunity for us to show the pride that we have, the arrogance that we have in Christ. So maybe the problem is not really freedom in Christ, but it's the misapplication of the freedom in Christ. It's the misunderstanding of the freedom in Christ. This freedom in Christ wasn't attained by anything you or I did. It's not attained by us. Don't look down on other people like you have some enlightenment, some great wisdom to impose upon them. And I suppose somebody might say, well, what about those people who are truly in sin? What about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are truly in sin? How do we address them? How do we talk to them? You know, there's a time and a place to correct sin in others. In fact, Paul, even in this book, will address that we are to restore sinners, that we're to treat them in a way that would bring them back in Galatians 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We need to address sin in the lives of our brethren, but there is never, never an instruction in Scripture to berate brothers in Christ, but all is to be done in gentleness and love. You see, when a Christian is in sin, we absolutely need to address that problem, but what Paul is saying is don't bite and devour one another in the process. Don't destroy your brethren in the process of trying to bring them to a fuller understanding of the word. It's consuming. It's destructive. Don't feel superior, Paul says. Don't treat your freedom in Christ as a license to act according to the flesh. Don't feel superior because you were once right where that person was that you feel compelled to discuss things with. You were once right where that person was. You've been there. Friendly fire in the church is a reality. It's something that we need to be prepared for, and it's something that we need to be preemptive about. Friendly fire in the church has a cause, namely the misapplication of our freedom in Christ. Let me offer this as a third and final thought from Paul's words here, that there is a solution to friendly fire, to making the fire cease, right? And Paul talks about this. We read a little bit of it in verse 13. Read verse 13 with me again, and then continue reading down in verse 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's solution is really simple, but it's a really, really difficult thing to wrap our minds around. The solution is to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul quotes from the Old Testament here, the same as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? If you're going to boil God's law down to one commandment, what would it be? Jesus used two. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. And it's interesting to me that Paul does essentially the same thing. By quoting this verse, Paul alludes back not only to the words of Jesus, but to the words of the law. You feel like you've freed yourself from the law. You've taken on this freedom in Christ, and you feel superior in that sense. But that doesn't put you above the requirement to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the difference in verse 15. When Paul says that those who bite and devour one another will be consumed by one another. Notice the difference between that and what he says in verse 13. That through love, we serve one another. There's a great chasm between serving your brethren and consuming your brethren. Be careful that you're not doing one when you intended to do the other. Our love for one another will directly impact how we interact with one another. If you love the brethren, you will be concerned for them. You will be concerned for those others around you, and you'll do whatever is in their best interest. And sometimes that means approaching them and having really, really difficult conversations about sin in their life. But it will always mean doing that in a spirit of gentleness and kindness and love. If, on the other hand, you don't love, then you will be concerned not for others, but only for yourself. And the pride and the arrogance that is in your own life. You will freely approach anyone who disagrees with you, and you will be harsh, aggressive, until they change their minds to side with you. Here's the point I think we can learn from Paul's words here. Before you speak to one another, before you speak to fellow Christians or anyone, I suppose, really, make certain that what you are about to say is from love. Make sure that what you are about to say is from love and not from pride. Not from a place of your own self-worth, but recognizing the worth in others. Love will build up, but pride will tear us down. Let's resolve to build one another up. I think Paul's instruction in Galatians chapter 5 is so pertinent. For you were called to freedom, he says. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Friendly fire in the church is a very real danger, and it's something we need to constantly fight against and guard against. It is often caused by this feeling of superiority, this feeling that our position in Christ gives us the right, or our knowledge in Christ gives us the right to speak down to others in ways that are condescending. But if we have the proper love, we will do and say only edifying things, only things that build up, only things that encourage, only things that prompt people to be more like Christ. If we can help you with that, if we can encourage you to be more like Christ, if we can encourage you, we want to do that in a way that is true to the gospel, true to the word, but also filled with the love that Jesus instructs us to have. And if we can open God's word with you and read it, we want to do that. If we can help you study God's word or come to a greater understanding, the invitation is always open for us to open God's word and discover what it is that He has for us. If you have any needs you have right now, if you need us to pray with you or for you, if you need to make confession of some sin in your life, or if you need to come and make your life right with God in any way publicly, why don't you do that now as together we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.